Hebrews chapter 2. And my focus this afternoon is going to be on verse 11. Now, if you are a note taker, the title of my sermon is Christ the Sanctifier. And I have three headings: the Sanctifier, the Sanctified, and thirdly, the relationship between the Sanctifier and the Sanctified. So the Sanctifier, the Sanctified, and the relationship between the Sanctifier and the Sanctified. I'd like to once again read verse 11. I know our brother read 9 through 13, but I'd like to read once again verse 11, and I am reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason is he not ashamed to call them brothers? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do once again just thank you for assembling in this place. We thank you for your precious word, and we pray that your Spirit, who is the sanctifier, who sanctifies in your truth, we pray that he would work among us today, help us to understand your word, bring clarity to our minds, and help me as your vessel to preach your word with clarity and with soundness, and may Christ be highly exalted. Do a work by your Spirit, we pray, through Christ's name, amen. The first thing we're going to look at this afternoon is the sanctifier. So here we have in verse 11, it says, for both he who sanctifies. Now, of course, the question is, well, who is the he? And that's why I had our brother read as far back as verse 9, because the writer of Hebrews has been talking about Christ, and really the whole book of Hebrews is about the superiority to Christ to Old Testament ceremonial law, the superior Christ over the Old Testament priesthood. And so there's this theme here. And so we have Jesus being talked about. So in verse 9, where it says, we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering and death and crown of glory. So we're talking about Jesus here. And in verse 10, we are told that he is the author, or as the New King James, captain of their salvation. So we're giving here in verse 11 a further description of Jesus, a further description of the captain of their salvation, or the author of their salvation. So he who sanctifies. So we need to pause a moment to understand a little bit about sanctification. Now, typically when we think of sanctification, and really the way it's most often used when we talk about sanctification is we think about progressive sanctification, which is referring to and talking about us becoming more and more, if you may, like Christ, becoming more and more holy. It's progressive, meaning it's something that takes time. It is forward moving, and it continues throughout this whole life. Our catechism says it this way: sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, the whole person, after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. So in that definition, we see that it's a work of God, and specifically when we talk about sanctification, it's a work of the Spirit, but it's a work of God in which we die to sin and live to righteousness. Mortification, to use the fancy word, mortification, put to death, or vivification, which no one ever uses, but if you read the old writers, they like to use vivification, to be made alive to righteousness. So that's typically, when we think of sanctification, that's what is in our minds. Now, when we come to the book of Hebrews, how do we typically see it being used here? Well, Hebrews deals a lot with the priesthood. And so, in talking about the priesthood and talking about sacrifices, so when we come to the book of Hebrews and we think of sanctification, we see it more in the understanding of consecration. That is to be a set apart for a divine purpose. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians, says this in chapter 4, verse 7, "For God did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification." So the idea here is that sanctification involves consecration, the idea of being set apart for divine purpose. Also in Hebrews, we see, again, this idea of separation, the understanding of sanctification, the idea of being separate. And so in sanctification, and in how it's used in Hebrews, there's this definite breach that happens with sin, the separation from sin that takes place. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the focus regarding sanctification is that it's a work that Christ does as high priest. So as we know, Christ as Redeemer, he has a threefold office: prophet, priest, and king. And Hebrews spends a lot of time talking about Christ's office as priest. So as a priest, he sanctifies. He sets apart something or someone. In our context, it's going to be someone or someone's, for a divine purpose. Now, all three persons play a part in sanctification, and typically it is the Holy Spirit we think about who works sanctification in the life of the believer. So sanctification in the book of Hebrews is dealing with consecration and separation for the purpose, for a divine purpose. So we see here under the sanctifier, understanding what sanctification is, and now we see as well that it's a part of Christ's high priestly role. Jump with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13 through 14. One of the roles of a priest was to offer up sacrifices. And particularly, under the Old Covenant, was that of bulls and goats. And in Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, it says this: "For if the blood of goats and the bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So notice here that part of Christ's priestly work was to offer up a sacrifice and to therefore cleanse or sanctify a particular people. In fact, interesting enough that Christ is the high priest, but he is also the sacrifice. So he's offering up the sacrifice of himself to cleanse, to consecrate, to separate a particular people for himself. And it's interesting is that he, in Hebrews 9:14, he says to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So there's that putting away, that taking off, that being dead to, and then being alive to serve. So Christ is as high priest, is sanctifying a particular people for a divine purpose, that is to serve the living God. So sanctifying is part of his high priestly role. Again, this is the role we see of the priests in the Old Testament. And the priests under the Old Testament had a place of offering up sacrifices and to purify the people on behalf that the sacrifices were made. The purpose of these sacrifices on the Old Testament was to remove stains. to remove the ceremonial uncleanliness from the people. And it was for a purpose. These sacrifices, well, one purpose was for types and shadows to point to Christ, but for the need at that time and part of the ceremonial worship, these sacrifices, the priests in the Old Testament were to remove the stains from the people so that they might enter the sanctuary for worship, to be able to gather together for worship. And so there was sacrifices, there was the removing of stains and purification that would go on. Now we could go to Leviticus and we could look at the different sacrifices that were made. Even the priests, there were sacrifices that were made for them, the high priest, before he could take that position, that would be made so that they could have their stains removed and so that they could be purified. And this is all part of the ritual, part of the worship, the ceremonial law that was going on. They would remove stains from the people so that they might enter the sanctuary to worship, and also that they can be in fellowship with the people of God. People would become unclean, ceremonially unclean, and so a sacrifice would be made so that they could come back and be with fellowship. And there was different sins that would cause that type of separation. The role of the priests in the Old Testament in purification, and this was all the way this was accomplished, this purification, this removing of stains under the Old Covenant was accomplished by the sprinkling the blood of a sacrifice. So we must have a little understanding of that role of the priest under the Old Covenant and the purifications that were take place. So now, under Christ, we see that Christ has obtained sanctification for his people, that Christ has obtained purification for his people. And how did he do this? What do the scriptures tell us? How did he go about obtaining purification for his people? Under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament priests offered up sacrifices of bulls and goats, but what did Christ do? Well, first, it was by his suffering. Ephesians 5:25 tells us this: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That giving up himself for her is a reference to his suffering. Christ suffered for his bride. Christ, as high priest, by his sufferings, sanctified his people. So he did this by his sufferings. His suffering is his life, his suffering there on the cross. But also, the way Christ obtained sanctification for his people was by his obedience. And so if we were to turn over to Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us this, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Christ gave himself. He was obedient to his Father perfectly. Everything he did in his life was in obedience to his Father. And by his perfect obedience, he obtained sanctification for his people. Now, another way of talking about this, talking about his sufferings, Christ obtained sanctification for his people by his sufferings and by his obedience. Sometimes we talk about those in other terms, by his active obedience and his passive obedience, or his active righteousness and his active obedience and his passive obedience. Usually his sufferings is another way of talking about his passive obedience and his in his life of good works being his active obedience. But therefore, Christ frees us from defilement, frees the believer from defilement and the separation from God because of the defilement and restores us to divine fellowship. So Christ, by his work, by his sanctification, by his obedience, Christ therefore frees his people from defilement. Because of sin, we were separate from God. We were alienated from God. But because of Christ's sacrifice of himself, and because of him obtaining sanctification for his people, he is able to restore us, restore his people to divine fellowship. One of the great confessions, the Belgic Confession, puts it this way. He says, "We believe that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, made such by an oath, and that he presented himself in our name before his Father to appease his wrath with full satisfaction by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood for the cleansing of our sins, as the prophets had predicted." So Christ, our high priest, he offered up himself so that we might be cleansed from our sins. So this is the sanctifier. Jesus Christ is, according to Hebrews, he is, as our high priest, the sanctifier. He cleanses his people from their sins, and is able to do so because of what he did in his life and his death. So that is Christ the sanctifier. The author of our salvation can also be called our sanctifier, or the one who sanctifies. Second, my second main point is the sanctified. Again, Hebrews 3:11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified." There's that progression, right? Those who are being sanctified. And here is a description, a further description of the many sons of glory. So as sanctified was a further description of the captain or author of our salvation in verse 10. Also verse 10, we are told about the many sons to glory. Well, another description of the many sons to glory are those who are being sanctified. So if you are a son, a son who's going to glory, you are being one of those who are being sanctified. Well, why do we need to be sanctified? Why do we need a sanctifier? Well, the scripture says many things in regards to this, but in Titus chapter 3, verse 3 tells this, "For we ourselves," so Paul is writing to Titus, and notice he says, "For we ourselves," who would we include? Would include Paul, the Apostle Paul. "For we ourselves also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another." This is what we once were. As Christians, those of us who are in Christ, this is how we once were. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were enslaved to our own lusts and pleasures. We envied. We hated one another. This is how we once were. And if you're outside of Christ, this is how you still are. You might think you're not as bad as other people, but this description fits you in many ways. Maybe you don't think you hate anyone until they cut you off, right? When you're driving. Usually, some of the things you say when someone cuts you off aren't coming from a heart of love for the person, right? Or even, is it love that I want to get in line before someone else? I mean, isn't this how we once were? We hated others. The way we acted towards them. And again, maybe that's where you are right now. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. putting my own interests before the interests of others. This is how we once were, and if you're outside of Christ, that's how you still are. So would be actually a better terminology, we were polluted, defiled, and separate from God. Now in Christ, as Christians, we still have the remaining corruption of sin remaining in us. So there are days where we are battling with loving our neighbor and we fail. There are days where our desires, our pleasures take precedence over someone else. Or we say to the Lord, we say, God, you know, today is not the day that I want your will to be done. Because there's still that remaining corruption of sin lying in us. And it's an awful thing, and it's something that we will battle with, and it should be a battle all the days of our life. So why do we need to be sanctified? Well, as believers, we needed to be initially sanctified, the beginning of sanctification, because we are polluted, defiled, and separate from God. And now as believers, we continue to need to be sanctified because we still have that remaining corruption of sin dwelling in us. While we are not slaves to sin, sin still is present. This is why we need to be sanctified. I mean, on a positive aspect, because part of being sanctified is becoming more like Christ. So in another sense, we need to be sanctified so we can be more like Jesus, which is a wonderful way to look at it as well, or another way to look at it as well. It was necessary that Christ sanctify his people. For no unsanctified person will be glorified. Why? Because of who God is. Who is this God in whom we believe? Whom is this God whom the scriptures talk about that require us to be sanctified? Well, what do the scriptures say? God is holy. What do the angels say around the throne? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God is holy. He is set apart. God is pure. The 1 John talks about God being light. That means that God is pure. God is just. That means God will, as just, he will hold people accountable. He is just. Those who have broken his law will not be held guiltless. They will be punished for their sins. There is a wrath that is coming upon sin, and those who are outside of Christ will be justly punished. Anyone who is in hell and anyone who will ever be in hell will be so because God has justly punished them. There are no innocent people in hell, right? Hell is where God's justice is being, that God's punishment, his justice being displayed, his punishment is being poured out. Because God is holy, pure, just. Later in Hebrews 12:14, we're told this, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Let me read that again. It says, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. God is holy, God is pure, God is just. And if you are not sanctified, if you're not being sanctified, you will not see the Lord. Peter says in his epistle, 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and following. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. We are to do the will of God. We are to do that which is good and pleasing in His sight. So why is sanctification necessary? Because of who God is. He is holy, He is pure, He is just. Why is it necessary that Christ sanctify His people? Two, because of Christ. He is the head of His body. He is pure. So the question becomes, how can a living head have a dead body? Again, Ephesians, the illustration that Paul gives in using the image of a husband and wife. The church is Christ's bride. Husbands, if your wife is a hot mess, if your wife is, let's say she had a fall and she got all dirty and she's just covered in whatever, right? Covered in dirt and grime. And you see this, are you going to say, you know, you're going to go over to her and you're going to say, honey, let me help your night. Let me help clean you up a little bit. Let me help you there. I know it's a weak analogy, but I mean, Christ, He loves His bride. He loves her dearly, that He's not going to let her, He's not going to let her stay in filth and in grime. He's going to cleanse her. He's going to purify her. He's going to make her look radiant and beautiful. I know there's some cultural differences between our day and the day in which Paul wrote regarding marriage and husband and wives and just how some of those procedures worked and laid out. But listen to what Paul writes. He says, husband loves your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. We've read that already. But listen to this. He says, so that He might sanctify her. So He gave Himself up for His church so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Beloved, Christ loves His bride, and He will make her presentable, if you may. He's going to wash her with His word. He's going to cleanse her and sanctify her. Which is just a beautiful picture. How radiant. Because we know how filthy we are, don't we? And Christ is going to purify His bride. He's going to make her look radiant and beautiful. Think about the prettiest bride you've seen, which husbands is your wife, right? But how much more glorious will the bride of Christ be? So why is it necessary that Christ sanctify His people? It's because the church is His body. And He's going to cleanse her. The church is His bride. He's going to purify her. How many of us, using the analogy of the body, how many of us, if we get dirty, and I'm talking to the adults here because children, you might not mind being in your filth for a little bit, except when grandma comes around, right? And, let me wash you up. Look at that face. But anyways, as adults, right, we get dirty, and what do? We go and we shower. We cleanse ourselves. We make our, especially if we're about to head to bed, you know, we don't want to sleep in our own filth. So how much more Christ is going to cleanse His body, is going to purify her and make His body cleanse. So because of who God is, why is it necessary that Christ sanctify his people? Because of who God is, because of who Christ is, and for our own sake. What God requires an unsanctified person cannot do. God requires, has a requirement for us. God has a standard. And an unsanctified person cannot do that. An unsanctified person cannot do what God requires. What God promises, an unsanctified person cannot enjoy. An unsanctified person cannot enjoy the promises of God. John Owen says this, "Let no one then deceive themselves. Sanctification is a qualification indispensably necessary unto them who would be under the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. He will lead none to heaven but whom he sanctifies on the earth. The holy God will not receive unholy persons. The living head will not admit of dead members, nor bring men into the possession of a glory which they neither love nor like." Christ is sanctifying us for our own sake, because God requires of it, of us. God, in order to enjoy the promises of God, we need his work of sanctification. Now again, this is a work of Christ that he does for his glory and for our benefit and our good. In many ways, the Lord's Day is a day where this happens at a greater level. Because this is the day where we gather together with the saints and God uses his word, which is a means of grace. He uses the preaching of the word, the singing of the word, the praying of the word as means to help us to grow in grace and to be sanctified. But this is the work that Christ is doing in us through his Spirit. So we need the work of Christ. We need the work of Christ as high priest. It's necessary that Christ sanctify his people because of who God is, because of who Christ is, and for our own sake. We need to be prepared for the kingdom of God. We need to be prepared for eternity with our God in heaven. Christ and his work, brings us near to God to serve him. So this sanctification is for a purpose, to be able to serve God. So we see who the sanctifier is, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that as part of his role as high priest, he sanctifies a particular people, he sanctifies his people, and separates them for a divine purpose to serve the living and true God. And that the sanctified are those many sons of glory, are believers, are those who are the bride of Christ. And that we need to be sanctified because we still have that remaining corruption of sin in us. And that it was necessary for Christ to sanctify his people. And so we looked at that. And then thirdly, the relationship between the sanctifier and the sanctified. Now this is, I think, beautiful in this passage. When he says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." All are one. This phrase here refers to the common nature that Christ has with his people. What do I mean by that? The Son of God, being in the very nature God, took on human nature. So in the one person of Christ, we have one who is fully God and fully man. Two natures in one person. The Son of God was always God from all eternity, but he took on a human nature. And so Christ, therefore, in his human nature, shares a common nature with us because he is also fully man. So Jesus was fit to suffer for his people because he shared the same nature with them. He shared the same nature with them. Romans 5:15 just speaks about how the gracious gift is not like the transgression, for by the transgression of the one that many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The one man, the second Adam, as some will say, Christ had a human nature. We talk about the virgin birth. What is that? The incarnation. It's when the Son of God took on human nature. You see, the justice of God requires that the same nature which had sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And as the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism says, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. So we needed Christ to take on human nature because the justice of God required that the same nature that sin should also make satisfaction. But a mere man cannot satisfy for others. I can't offer up myself as a sacrifice for one of you because it will not do. I'm a sinner. I need a sacrifice. But Christ was perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice. And so there needed to be a sacrifice. And by taking on human nature, Christ could be that sacrifice. The divine nature could never die. By taking on a human nature, he could die so that he could be that sacrifice that was needed to cleanse us and purify us from our sins. Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So we are one with Christ. We share the same human nature with Christ. Secondly, because of that relationship we have, having the same nature, notice what the text goes on to say in Hebrews 2:11. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call us, his people, his purchased possession. He's not ashamed to call them brothers. Now think about this for a moment. There is a great distance in regards to purification and holiness, and even in exaltation. There is a great distance between Christ and us. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In his divinity, he has always existed and will always exist. He has authority over all creation. He is the Almighty. He is the Sovereign. There is such a great distance between us and him, which makes his condescension, him taking on human nature, all that much more marvelous. I mean, think about it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, who was in eternity with the Father, comes and takes on human nature, takes on our nature. Human nature, John Owen says, defiled with sin, is farther distant from the same nature as pure and holy, and worth and excellency than the meanest worm is from the most glorious angel. There's such a distance between our nature defiled with sin and the pure and holy God. Such a great distance. And yet Christ took on human nature to live and to die for us. And in all that, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Though we are greatly unworthy of being spoken in such a way, even the great unworthiness cannot keep the Lord Jesus Christ from owning us and confessing us openly, us to be his brothers. We may have some siblings that we want to deny, right? Or we joke about it, right? Sometimes we joke about how you're no brother of mine, or I'm going to disown you from the family. You ever heard that expression? I'm going to disown you from the family. And really, in that comparison, your brother or your sister or your family member is just like you, another sinner. And yet Christ is so pure and so holy, and in a sense, there he would have a reason to say, "Oh, look at that one over there." But no, he's not ashamed, the texts say. He's not ashamed to call them brothers. So here we have our Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, our Savior. He is the head, and yet he is all those things, and we need to respect him as such and address him as such. But even so, he calls us brothers. Now, I'm looking at a couple of ladies right here. I hope you understand that brothers include the girls, the ladies as well, as the women as well. And so in interpreting, we could say he's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Okay, I'm not doing that to be PC, but I had a college friend back in college who once thought the Bible, because it used the word brother, didn't apply to her. And someone failed to explain to her that, no, you're in this particular context, this includes you as well. So, sisters in Christ, brothers in Christ, Jesus is not ashamed to call you his siblings. What an awesome thing, what an amazing thing to think about. That our Savior has such a relationship with his covenant people. So we've looked at then this afternoon, the sanctifier, who is Christ, the sanctified, which is the believer, the body of Christ, the church. And we see this relationship between the sanctifier and the sanctified, that Christ identifies himself with them in that he calls them brothers. He took on our nature as well. He took on human nature. Well, finally, just a couple of points of application. The first being, have you been sanctified by the sanctifier? Are you still enslaved to your sin? Are you still engrossed And yourself? Are you still seeking after your own pleasures and your own lusts? Do you despise others? Do you seek only your own interests? Do you have no interest in God? Then you need to be sanctified. And the only one who can sanctify you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Trying to sanctify yourself, you're going to fail. Trying to keep God's commandments in your own ability, you will fail. You will not be sanctified apart from Christ. In fact, obeying God's commandments is just doing what he already requires of you. So there's no sanctification that can be had through that means. You can only be sanctified by Christ and by faith in him. So if you're not sanctified, if you're not being purified, if you have not been justified, then go to Christ. Because he came to the world to save sinners. He took on a human nature to save sinners. And he rose again on the third day. If you don't know Christ, come to him, believe in him, rest in him, and you will be saved. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I know we touched upon this briefly, but Christ calls us brothers and sisters. How do we treat Christ's brothers and sisters? How do we treat the body of Christ? Ponder that. Think about that. Do we love one another even despite some of our differences? Do we love one another even despite our little quirks and ticks? And do we love each other even when we sin against one another? Are you willing to forgive your brother and sister when they come to you and ask for forgiveness? How do we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we give them the time of day? Do we spend time talking with them? Or do we only talk to the people that we're more comfortable with? How do we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ? And let me tack this on. How do we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ for whom Christ has died? I know I don't always think about that, right? When you're talking with a brother or sister in Christ, are you thinking about this as one for whom Christ has died? And if you do, how does that impact you? Beloved, because the captain of our salvation, because the author of salvation has sanctified us, has some great implications for us. One is we can approach God because we have been promised. We can approach the throne of God with confidence. Not in ourselves, but because of what Christ has done. As high priest, he has sanctified us, he has purified us. And so we can come and approach. And he continues to sanctify us, and he continues to purify us, so that we can approach the living God, we can come to him and offer up our petitions. Because the author of our salvation has sanctified us, how are we to live a sanctified life? Now, understand, now we're not talking about how to live to be justified, because faith in Christ, by faith in Christ alone are we justified. But now that Christ is working in us by the Spirit, he has sanctified us, what is a person who is being sanctified, what does his life look like? And how has it changed? And really, it's not that complicated. How are we to live sanctified lives? Simple. Well, okay, maybe not simple, but it's not complicated. Obey God's commands, right? Which are summed up in love God and love your neighbor. But what is the rule of loving God and loving your neighbor? His commandments. I'm not saying doing these things to get justified. You're already justified. Because you've been justified, you're to do these things. Because Christ is working in you, if Christ is sanctifying you, your life is going to look different. It's going to be changed. And it might be just a little difference for some people. Because those who... And then others, it might be a more dramatic difference. Over my years preaching through the Ten Commandments, I'll tell you, every time I preach through the Ten Commandments, I'm like, oh, I got to change that. God has just exposed something into me. Exposed something about me, within me. But that God's commandments are his standard of holiness. You want to know how to be holy as God is holy? Look to his commandments. But again, we're doing this because of the work of Christ in us, conforming us to his image. We're not doing this so that we can be saved. We're doing these things because we are saved. And we love our God, right? When we love him, we're going to obey his commandments. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your precious word. We thank you for your holy scriptures, and we thank you for what you have reminded us concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is indeed the sanctifier. And Father, I confess that I am in need of his sanctifying work. Father, and I know my brothers and sisters would say the same, we need a work of your Spirit in our lives. Continue to purify us. Continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, empower us by your Spirit to live lives that are holy and pleasing in your life. Help us to love you with all our heart, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Father, I pray for any here who do not know of the sanctifying work of the Spirit of Christ. Father, I pray that you would sanctify them this day, that you would change them, that you would deliver them from their slave to sin and bring them into your marvelous kingdom. Grant them the gifts of faith and repentance. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And we pray now that Christ would be the one who'd be high and lifted up. And it's through his name we pray. Amen. Well, let us continue in our worship of our God by turning in our final hymn, hymn number 307. Hymn number 307, Nothing But the Blood, hymn number 307. Nothing but the blood.